We're going to continue our study in the book of 1 Timothy, so please turn your Bibles there. I'm sure we'll have a few stragglers maybe that come in at 11 o'clock looking for the coming in later. But anyways, we're continuing our study in the book of Timothy, and last week we got to the point where we started talking about the point of the law, because Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's telling them that the local assembly is to be established, that there's to teach no other doctrine, that they're to teach the doctrine that was committed unto Paul, and that Paul is committing unto Timothy. And so Paul goes on and he tells them what the end of that will be, what the fruit of the sound doctrine will produce. And then he goes on to say that there are some in the assembly who have swerved from Paul's doctrine, they've turned aside, and they want to teach the law. But in teaching the law, they don't know what they're talking about. They're in error because the law opposes the grace of God. It's a different program. So Paul is warning about the destructive nature of trying to teach the law and how it's contrary to sound doctrine. We left off in verse 8, but let's go back up to verse 6, from which some having swerved, so they've swerved from the sound doctrine, they've turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law. Notice that there's a desire there. They're actually desiring to do that. It's not something that just comes upon. There's a desire to teach the law, but they don't understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. So Paul is explaining to Timothy that there is a right use for the law, but you have to understand. And so when he says, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, I pointed out last week, when he says the we know, it's those who understand that there's a difference in the programs in the Bible that know that there's a proper use for the law in contrast to the doctrine committed unto Paul. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. And one of the things that I wanted to point out or spend a little bit of time on is if you go back to Deuteronomy, I'd like to reread to you the verses that we left off on last time, Deuteronomy chapter 4. And one of the points that I'm wanting to make to you is to point out the false nature of the charge made against those of us who rightly divide the word of truth, understanding the difference. The false charge laid at our feet is that we chop up the Bible, we are against the law, that we somehow deride the law. And the point that I want to make clear in what we've talked about previously and as we continue talking about today is the law, we don't look at the law as being wrong or being evil or that was something that was not necessary. No, but rather what we're saying is when you approach the Bible and God says that He's doing something different, you have to let His Word, you know, stand on what it says, understanding what the proper place is for the law. And so the law is a good thing, and I wanted to show some verses that point out, in talking about the law, what the law is good for, because we're getting ready to talk about that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. What's the lawful way to use the law? What does the law do? What is the law? So we read in last week, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 6. It says this, "Keep therefore and do them." So he's talking about the commandments that were committed unto them. And it says, "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding." You know, when the scripture talks about I had not known sin except that the law had told me. You know, there's this sense of the law being a teacher, being a schoolmaster. Therefore, when the law, it says, is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nation. So for Israel, the law taught them something. The law taught them what sin was. The law taught them what it meant to be holy and to be set apart. And so there's wisdom and understanding that comes from the law. And it says, in the sight of the nations, naturally there's a dispensational aspect to the law, is there not? Did God give the law in time past to all nations? No, he gave the law to Israel. It was a covenant made with Israel specifically. And if Israel was to be a nation who was set apart from the other nations, and the law was accomplishing much of that by providing the wisdom and understanding, which shall hear all these statutes. So the other nations are going to hear you have this law, they're going to hear the law, and they're going to say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? The other nations are going to marvel at the law that Israel has. And what was Israel supposed to do? They were supposed to be a light unto the nations, and they were supposed to be that example, holy, set apart, and all the other nations were supposed to look to them and say, surely they have the true God as their God. Turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. I want to cover a few passages here that talk about this. It's not just in one place, obviously. I mean, this is a vital part in understanding what the law is, what the law was accomplishing, its purpose. And in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 13, it says this: Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai. What was given at Mount Sinai? And spakest with them from heaven. Where did the law come from? Did it come from man? It came from God, didn't it? It came from heaven and gave us them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. The law is good. It's a good thing. This is what Paul says in Romans when he says, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. Is the law just? Yes, it is. Why it is? Why is it? Because it's based upon God's righteous standard. It's a good thing. So it's just and it's good. Turn to Psalm 119. Probably shouldn't cover so many passages, but sometimes I have trouble helping myself. But Psalm 119, verse number 96. I have seen an end of all perfection, but the commandment is exceeding broad. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You notice it talked about their wisdom and their understanding, the commandments of God. And it says back up in verse 98 that they've made, that his commandments have made them wiser than their enemies. There's the word of God which was working in Israel gave them knowledge and understanding that their enemies didn't have. They didn't have to rely upon the ancients. They didn't have to rely upon men's knowledge, because it says there that Where was it where it says, I don't have to rely upon the ancients, for they had his word. All they needed, the word of God is what you need. And what they're saying there is, you notice the context of the law. It is good. Look over at verse 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. There was nothing bad about the law. Nothing bad whatsoever about the law. It was good. You know what was bad about the law? That you were the one partaking of it. That because you are the weak part of the law. The law was had nothing that was wrong with it. The problem was that you couldn't keep it. Turn over to Psalm 19. By the way, in eternity future, what is God going to do for Israel? In the ages to come, what will God do with Israel? Is he going to abolish the law? He's going to write it in their hearts. So that way they'll be able to keep it. Because it is perfect and it is good. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You know, this is an interesting phrase there. We'll come back to that. Let's read the passage first, and then we'll come back to that statement. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. You know, when I was reading through this, I couldn't help but think of the similitudes to 1 Timothy. When Paul tells Timothy the end of the commandment, the end of, if you keep these things, charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. And what would the law do in Israel if they would allow it to work? You notice there it says, perfect, they're right, rejoicing the heart. It's pure. But if you look back there in verse 7, it says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. What is, so now let's try to move back towards the purpose of the law. What is the purpose of the law? Turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. And keep that phrase in your mind as we go to Galatians. It says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Well, Paul talks about the law being a schoolmaster. So the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And I think of it in the sense of being a schoolmaster. And when you hear the teacher teach, the teacher says, guilty. That's what the law says. The law has no ability to justify you, to make you innocent. But rather the law in your life works condemnation and it teaches you that you're guilty. And if you have a humble heart, it'll bring you to your knees in acknowledgement that you need a Savior. And you understand that through the law you have no ability to fulfill the law. Because by the time you've realized that you haven't fulfilled the law, you have no ability to go back and make recompense for the beginning state that you were in. And so, a humble heart, the law will bring you to the point where you understand that you are in need of a Savior. That's what the law does. The law is a schoolmaster to bring men to Christ, and it will bring every foot that seeks Him to the base of the cross, and those men that have a humble heart will kneel there, acknowledging they need that Savior. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So I just mentioned why it brought them to Christ. But when you read that passage, I want you to understand, why does the law bring them to Christ? The law brought them to Christ because the law says you're guilty and you need a Savior. And so it brings you to Christ because Christ is the only one who can save you from your sins. Verse 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Well, that's a very interesting state of affairs there. Because what the passage is saying is that the law shows men that sin is sinful and that they need a Savior. But the law has no ability to work righteousness through you. All it does is condemn you constantly. And so he says, once faith comes, once you put your faith in that Savior, the faith comes, you're no longer under that schoolmaster. You don't need to be told you're guilty because now you're made righteous by grace. And so today, instead of being under the law, Paul says you are under grace. That means then that we have a different program and we have to understand the lawful use of the law and its intended purpose, to teach the sinners in need of a Savior. And a humble heart will search for that Savior and find Christ. What does Christ do from the cross? Does he pour up, and just to understand that in a bit more detail, you know, what does Christ do from the cross? Does he pour more of that condemnation onto you from the law? How could it be that you're not under the law but under grace? Well, look at what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. What did he go there to do? He fulfilled the law. He was righteous. And so because of that, his cross actually accomplished something. It accomplished something that you couldn't do. Instead of saying guilty, he now says mercy and grace. So through your response and faith, he comes down to you. And it's that picture of he comes down to you, and when you respond in faith, it's that my son has come home. Put a robe upon him. Put a ring on his hand. Slay the fatted calf. Because now you're no longer in the law, but you have a place of position and prominence in the family of God. You are made to be a fully mature son under grace, no longer under the schoolmaster of the law. You don't need the schoolmaster anymore. You need grace. And to continue in that. So, to be clear, the law is good. The law is a good thing. I'm not against the law. You know, if you study theology, there's this term called antinomian, which they like to label people who believe in grace, anti being, you know, against law or no law. Oh, you guys, just lawlessness. You know, you live however you want and things of that nature. The thing is, you understand the God's purpose of the law and how he used it. That's why we rightly divide the word of truth. Because if you didn't rightly divide, if you thought all of the scripture was to you and applicable to you, then you would somehow have to deal with how do I apply law to me, but also apply grace to me? How do you make that work? You can't. Because any drop of law in a vat of grace will spoil the grace. You can't mix the two. So the law is good. I revere the law. I just understand that it doesn't have 1 ounce of power to save me. I understand that I have to rely wholly and completely upon my Savior for my salvation, for my righteousness, and for my standing. And if the law could have saved me, then my Savior would not have had to die. My righteousness could have come through the law. But Galatians tells you that it can't, right? Look at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Where does life come from? Life comes from God, and that's why Christ had to leave heaven, take upon the form of a man, lead a sinless life, and die and shed his blood for your sin, because you could never get righteous by the law. And if he could, don't you think that God would have spared his son? Don't you think that Abraham would have done anything to spare Isaac as he was going up that hill? And if your righteousness could have just come by any particular law, I believe God would have done that. Because I believe that it grieved God tremendously in his soul when Christ died on the cross for you. It cost God something. That's why grace is not free. God did it for you. He gave himself for you. So, we understand that what God has communicated to us today is that the law cannot save us. We're not under law, but we're under grace. Therefore, use the power of grace in your life to overcome sin and be comforted and be conformed to the image of his Son. And in so doing, we'll do what Romans says is how we can delight in the law of God. After the inward, you can understand the law and have a reverence for it, even though you're not under it, if that makes sense. So it's not that we're against the law. I say this, people want to use the law to restrain evil and teach you how to do good, but it doesn't do either for you. I'll repeat that because I think it's worth repeating. People want to use the law to restrain evil and teach you how to do good. That's what the law did, was supposed to do, was to teach you what was wrong, right? And so people want to restrain evil, so they look to put you back under the law. People want to use the law to restrain evil and teach you how to do good, but it doesn't do either for you. Because the law doesn't restrain evil, does it? What does it do? It makes sin exceedingly sinful when you point out all of the things that you're doing wrong and how you fail to do it. So it doesn't restrain evil, it just magnifies the evil and the wickedness of sin. And they want to, somehow they think that by teaching the law or putting you under it, that it shows you how to do good. But the law doesn't give you the ability to do good. Christ does. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. The law doesn't teach us to deny ungodliness. The law shows us how ungodly we are, what a wretched sinner we are, so that the condemnation brings us to the foot of the cross. The proper allocation, as the law teaches us, 1 Timothy, back to 1 Timothy, verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers, of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Do you see how that passage flows there? All the way back up from the sound doctrine. Teaching the sound doctrine. Then he says, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Paul, how does a man use it lawfully? Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless. Who are righteous men? Has any man that's ever lived been righteous in and of themselves or on their own account? How is it the only way that you could be called a righteous man? Is by having the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. How does a man do that? They put their faith in Paul's gospel. And so if you put your faith in Paul's gospel, and I'll just make the assumption, looking at the crowd here and the familiar faces, I think you've all done that. Now, maybe we should try to get some more people in the church who don't know that so I can say otherwise. But if I make that assumption, everyone sitting here is a righteous man or woman, because you are in Christ and you have his righteousness. So if the law is not made for a righteous man, who is it made for? It's made for the sinner. To point out, it is that schoolmaster to point out their sin and to bring them unto Christ. And he goes through and he talks about all of those things. And then he says, if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. You understand there's a division there, is there not? There's a division between Paul's doctrine and the law. Can you imagine Moses saying that? Hey, the law is not made for you guys. We'll go find some other guys to apply the law to. Can you imagine Moses saying that? The law was very much applicable to Israel. Israel couldn't come here and say that the law is not made for a righteous man, it's not made for me. Israel didn't have that ability. But just because you're under the law doesn't mean that you don't have a standard of conduct. Today we have a different standard. Grace teaches us. Grace is now our standard. Get Galatians chapter 3. Grace is the standard. And now the law, get Galatians 3 and Romans 5. The law was not made for the righteous, it was made for the sinner. It was added. The law was added because of transgressions. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Why was it added because of transgressions? Its purpose was to make that sin exceedingly sinful. And what I mean by that is, well, go to Romans 5. I'll make a point. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Romans 5:20. Therefore, the law does apply, but it applies to those who are not righteous. It applies to the lawbreakers. If we go back to the beginning, we see the nature of man. Cain murders his brother, Abel. And he knew it was wrong. Does the nature of man tend to do what is right or tend to do what is wrong? Today, I can't believe there's just this disconnect with people today who think that men are inherently good. The sin nature of man tends to do what is wrong. And so God gave the law to Israel to make sin exceeding sinful. It was to make sin appear to be what it is, sin. And God gave that law to make Israel distinct, to separate them from unrighteousness. And maybe we end with this verse, Romans chapter 3. Verse number 19. You know, this simple truth that the law was made for lawbreakers should be self-evident. It really should. If everyone did what was right, there would be no need for a law. You know, if everyone, the very function of the law is to convict those who are doing something wrong. It's to condemn the criminal, those who are violating the law. But a loving mother needs no law to compel her to care for her child. And a loving father needs no law to tell him that he needs to provide for his family. And a loving child needs no law to compel them to honor their parents. A loving friend needs no law to compel them to treat their friends with the same degree of care one does for one's own self. So if everyone did what was right, there would be no need for a law. Why do we have to have a law on our books that says you can't murder someone? Why is that even there? It's because of the nature of man. And it's there to what? It's there to punish, convict the criminal, the one who's transgressing the law. Let me ask you a question. Can you transgress the law today? Purpose of the law there? If you're not under law, but you're under grace, are you a transgressor? You're not. So how is it that you're not under the law? It's understanding what the purpose is. Therefore, when Paul says that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, he's telling Timothy, you understand what to use it for. It's not the edification of the church. That's what my doctrine is for. It is to convict the sinner of his sin and bring him to the sound doctrine. Unfortunately, what has the church done today? They've flipped it. They put men under the law, trying to restrain sin and make them do good. How has that experiment worked? Any man who was wise enough to read the words in the book could have told them the outcome before they tried the experiment. But man tried to do what was right in his own eyes, and he went against the sound doctrine. And of course they didn't know, of course they were ignorant, and of course they were stupid, because Paul tells them they don't understand what they say nor whereof they affirm. And there are dangerous consequences to doing things with people's eternal souls in the program that God is doing and not understanding what you're doing or the purpose of what you're doing or what the outcome is going to be. So may we all revere the doctrine that we stand on here, understanding the purpose for it, understanding the distinct and separate purpose for the law, and let's work towards that end in our ministry here in this assembly. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful, Lord, for this day that you've blessed us with. Most of all, Lord, we're thankful for your word. May we cherish it as the psalmist did. May we meditate upon it day and night. Lord, may we treasure it above any gold or any silver. May we love you and love your righteousness. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.